chapter 7. Not many people really want to hear this message of Hosea. They really don't. It's hard to fill a Bible study room if you're going to do Hosea. You know, if you really want a big crowd, you got to do Daniel or Revelation. That pulls them in. So if your crowds are getting a little low, just rip on over to Daniel or Revelation. It's just, they come in by droves, hoping you'll say something really stupid, of course, you know, and make some predictions. But when you talk about Hosea, a lot of people aren't interested in this. And you could see why, those of you who have fought through the first six chapters. I mean, you could understand why this wouldn't be so popular, especially in America. You could understand why it wouldn't be so popular, especially now when you look at chapters 7 and 8. We'll take a look, start in 7, and those really aren't popular in our culture. You go back to Sodom, and you think about Lot, who pitched his tent toward Sodom, just kind of got near the city. And the next time you see him, not only does he live in there, but he's in the leadership around his community. And his morals had sunk so low that when all those gay guys came to rape the angels, he offered them his daughters instead. Now to you and me, that is absolutely bizarre, but not when you think about as the whole society starts to permeate you, you just start to think like him and think things are okay. And God's going to talk about that here in chapter 7. And remember, Hosea had a wife, still has a wife, who's a prostitute, and it really hurt him, and it caused troubles. And I'm sure you remember all that, how he had to even go back, and one time he even had to redeem her, pay money to get her back. And we talked about all that. And so he's giving this message to the land of Israel. Now, this message is a message that is telling them judgment will happen, not if you'll turn around now, it'll be held back. No, it's too late for you to turn around. You've been given every chance that you're going to be given. Judgment will happen to you. I think that has happened not just to Israel, but throughout history. If you'll take a look at civilizations, at nations, you'll see the rise and the fall of those nations. And you'll see that God has, there always comes a time when God says, that's it, it's finished, and he'll shut that one down, and a whole nother one will begin. So let's start in chapter 1 with all that good news, or in chapter 7, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief comes in, and the troop of robbers spoils without or outside. Samaria is mentioned here, and the reason Samaria would be mentioned is, those of you that remember reading through 1st and 2nd Kings, if you've read through them recently, of course it's fresh in your mind, read through them when you get some time. It helps you to understand, because Hosea is living at that time, and helps you to understand what he's talking about. But Samaria is mentioned because it is basically the capital. The city of Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. The capital of the southern kingdom would be Jerusalem, which is God's chosen city. But the capital of the north there, they kind of settled on down to Samaria, and that became their capital. And you remember Jezebel and King Ahab, and you remember that. They built a beautiful palace there, and that's where the kings would stay, the capital in Samaria. And so God says, when I would have healed you. Now, do you hear that? I want to heal you. I have wanted to heal you for a long time. I've really wanted to work with you. All you had to do was just trust me, listen to me. But you wouldn't do that. Remember, he said earlier, you ignored my word. You rejected my word. You wanted to have nothing to do with it. So when I would have healed you, then the sin of Ephraim was discovered. And the wickedness of Samaria, being the capital of the area, for they commit falsehood. And the thief comes in, and the troop of robbers spoil without. What he says is, I wanted to heal you. I've been wanting to have mercy and show you mercy and grace, and I've given you call after call to come back, come home, turn around. But you wouldn't do that. And the sins that were once hidden, he says, were now uncovered. What does that mean? First of all, you and I know God sees what we're doing, even in secret. So if you want to put this first verse in American, you'd say this. God wanted to heal them because they were in big trouble. They wouldn't repent of their sin. Their sins were being done secretly so that nobody would know what they were doing. But as God gave them time to repent, slowly their sins came out in the open and they were flaunting them. If you'd like to see the example of it, again, go back to the book of Genesis chapter 19. And you see those two angels come into Sodom. Do you remember those angels were come down and they came into that sin city, we call it. And it was a bad place, and they went to where you would normally go, the city park. And Lot found them there and said, "You guys, come home with me." And they said, "No thanks, we're here to check the city out." Remember, God sent the angels in. "We're here to check the city out, so we're going to sleep out here tonight." What did Lot tell them? "You guys are nuts. You won't wake up in the morning." Lot knows how dangerous this city is. "You can't stay out here. You've got to come stay with me." They said, "No, we really want to stay out here and just kind of watch." "No, man, you got to come with me. It's not, you can't do this." That's how dangerous the city was. Now, the city didn't start out that way. You see, the homosexuality that was there was hidden. It wasn't acceptable. But eventually, it came out into the open. The sexual sin, the cheating, the stealing, the lying, was all done secretly. But slowly, it came out in the open. It was discovered, uncovered, is what God is saying. You see, that means at one time, there was shame connected with the sin, whatever the sin was. So they kind of kept it to themselves. They hid it. Slowly, there was no shame connected with it. They slowly came out of the closet, so to speak. And God says the sin of Ephraim, or the iniquity of Ephraim, was discovered. The wickedness came out in the open. And it was also filled with lying and robbery. Have you been watching the news lately? These big corporations are now telling us they have been lying about the books and on the books and in the books. It was a secret for a while, but now it's discovered. And I think it's interesting that now many major corporations are going, "Well, we think we might have been doing the same thing. Of course, we're not bad. Now, don't get me wrong, but we might have to lay off 20, 30, 40,000 people too, because we really don't have the money. We just wanted you to think that so our stocks wouldn't drop." God says he will judge his chosen people. Israel, because of what they're doing, he will judge them. Now, you think about our nation. You may not remember the time, but I'm not that old, and I remember the time that there were some things you just weren't. There were some things you would not say that you were, because you wouldn't live to tell others about it. When I was in high school, there were some things you didn't do. For instance, you didn't sell drugs, because a drug dealer was lower than dirt. And so the guys that were doing it, I don't know who they were, because you would never know. Now they're heroes, and they carry beepers and cell phones and sell right on the phone on school grounds. And they're considered brave for doing it. What happened is they slowly came out. It was a shame at one point, but they slowly have come out to where it's not a shame at all. That's just what they do. If you don't like it, oh well, that's how they make their living. I could name sin after sin, but I don't want to offend everybody. Not yet. We'll do that eventually, but I know some of you know what I'm talking about. In this country, it was a shame. I remember when it was a shame to be living together. There's no way in the world you would want people to know it, because it goes against God's plan, God's purposes, God's will, God's word. Now, I remember when people started doing that, and people say, man, you're brave. You're a brave woman. You're a brave man. Instead of saying it's wrong, they started being marked down as heroes. And now, take a look. It's out in the open, and it's become normal. Everything's okay. Even though the Bible has never changed on it, people are saying, what's the big deal? Well, God judged Israel for these kinds of things. These very things. Cheating, stealing, lying, sexual activity outside of marriage, no matter how you pronounce it or how you think it is, sexual activity outside of marriage. God judged his people. Okay, then just follow the thought and the logic. If he will judge his own chosen, then don't you figure he will judge everybody else? If he would judge that nation and allow it to be destroyed because the sins that once were a shame and hidden are now flaunted out publicly and accepted, if he would judge his own, don't you figure he would judge every other nation accordingly? If judgment starts at the house of God, where do you think it's going to end? Well, I can see. I hope you can see. There's trouble coming. In this country, there's trouble. It's already here. But it's going to get worse. Now's the time to turn around and come back to the living God. Because we haven't been completely destroyed yet. Just give it time. Israel got to the point where God said, it's too late. I wanted to heal. I wanted to strengthen. I wanted to take you, but you refused. And so, here we go, he says. Look at verse 2. He says, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. How much of their sins, how much of their wickedness does God recall? He has total recall. He remembers every bit of it. Nothing right now, just like then, nothing's getting past him, guys. Nothing. We can justify. We can explain it away. We can say it's all right. We can say, that's just, those are your morals. These are mine. But everybody, nothing gets past him. He remembers every bit of it. He says, they don't even think about that. They don't consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now, their own doings have beset them about, and they are before my face. They don't even think about me. They just do what they want to do, giving God no thought at all. And he says, I have taken note. I remember all their sins, all. And they have moved even further from me. And even though they moved further from me, I still take note. And I'm about to judge. When you were little, maybe you thought like some of us did. When you were really little, you thought if you close your eyes, they can't see you. Remember thinking that way? You can't see me, I'm hiding. And your mom would go, okay, I'll count to 10. Okay. And you stand there and you think, well, my eyes are closed, so she can't see me. That's how a lot of people are treating God today. I don't even look at him. I don't even believe in God. Therefore, he can't see me. My eyes are closed now. You can't see me. Can't find me. You know, that's cute when you're 3, but that's embarrassing when you're 21. You got a kid that's 21 that still thinks that. You're going, I hope she grows up. I hope. You're thinking, I'm a little embarrassed here. And God, that's what he's saying. They don't consider in their hearts. They're not even thinking well. And I'm going to judge. I'm about to judge. They make the king glad with their wickedness. and the princes with their lies. Well, let's just put that in American. Their leadership is no different than they are. And so we take a look at the CEOs of the big corporations. You would expect those people, of all people, to be honest, hardworking, going to do it right. If you want the company to succeed, you're going to stay on top of everything. And the CEOs are going, it was the bookkeeper. It wasn't me. It was that person. Oh, I would never tell him to cheat. Yes, you did. You told me, here are the minutes. Oh, no, no, you must have misunderstood. You see, the leadership, the kings and the princes, all the leaders are acting just like the people. And so you could take a look around in Israel. If the people are having sex outside of marriage, you could expect Israel's Congress to be doing the same thing, couldn't you? Having affairs and, of course, murdering the people so that they don't talk. I mean, you'd expect Israel's Congress to do it if the common people are doing it too. The leadership is no better. That's what God is saying here. And you know, not only are they no better, but they're proud of the things that they're doing. They boast. I'm amazed at some of these men and these women, the things they're doing in their personal lives, and then they have the gall to run for office again, and then somebody votes for them. And you would think nobody would let that woman back in there after what she's done, but there she is. Nobody would let that guy, nobody would vote for him after what we've just found out what he did. Sure, are you kidding? He gets a second term in office. Another 4 years. They're proud of the things that they're doing. Verse 4 says, they are all adulterers. You can underline all. As an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from rising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. A nation of adulterers. Israel. Northern Israel, a nation of adulterers. I ask you, does it sound familiar? Does that statement, a nation of adulterers, sound familiar to you? I hate to say it, America, but it does, doesn't it? It is becoming so commonplace throughout all sections of our society. Are we in trouble? We're that close to judgment. Is what God is saying. And the analogy that he uses is of a baker. Of course, they would cook over, they didn't have the fancy ovens that we do, but they certainly were, did have ovens going, and they would keep the fires going, and the fires would remain going usually 24 hours a day. They would heat them up hotter or let them cool overnight. You'll see that in a moment. But so, see, they've got the oven going, the baker gets the oven, gets it up to where he wants it to go, and he turns around and he lets it heat up while he kneads the dough and while he's letting the dough rise. And the leaven, of course, permeates through the dough. The heat there in the kitchen or in the area where he's working, the leaven begins to permeate the dough and starts to rot the bread, so to speak, and it starts to rise. Leaven, we've talked about leaven, remember? Leaven represents sin or evil spiritually. Well, it's getting hotter and it's hotter. And the oven's being prepared and slowly the sin is permeating through, and slowly trouble is coming. It happened over years and years and years there in the northern nation of Israel. The same thing goes on here. You see it kind of like a frog in that water. If you turn the heat on, the water slowly gets hot. The frog doesn't know it's boiling and it will die. Slowly, as the baker is getting the bread ready and as the bread rises, the oven is heated, it's prepared to burn, so to speak. In the days, verse 5, the days of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. The king has a drinking problem. He's an alcoholic. He's too into wine. Now, those of you that are in Christian leadership, or you think you want to be in Christian leadership, you'll notice that an elder, the overseer, the pastor, must not be given to wine. Okay? Meaning, that person needs to stay away from it. Right? One of the qualifications. Must not be given to wine. Why? Because alcohol changes the way you think. It changes the way you feel. It just changes a lot about you. And so, basically, you don't want to be trying to work your job while the alcohol is affecting you, right? I mean, you don't want to work with heavy equipment. And you don't want to drive and drink. You're surprised at that. You didn't know that was true, but it is. You don't want to do that. Because alcohol doesn't work like you think it works. It makes you an idiot. I know. I've seen a lot of guys and girls work with it. And they do dumb things. They slobber. They fall. And they step on each other's tongues. And it's, you know, you think this isn't good. It's not making you look smart. The king has an alcohol problem. And he's easily fooled because of it. You'll find in the scripture that in Proverbs, that book of wisdom we have, that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If I want to be wise, if you want to be wise, we want to stay away from alcohol. You say, are you saying that a Christian can't have a drink? I'm saying the Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever is tricked by it is a fool. That's what the Bible says. You take from that what you think it means. During this time, Hosea, when he's writing here about these kings that were into the parties and this kind of thing, during this time, many of those kings were fooled, were tricked. You remember, we're talking about the northern kingdom. How many good kings did the northern kingdom have? Out of the, what, almost 19 they had? How many good kings did they have? None. You remember that. But many of them were assassinated during that. Remember? Remember your studies of the book of 1 and 2 Kings? Many of them were assassinated. They were fooled. They were tricked. They had some problems. Verse 6. They have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning, it burneth as a flaming fire. You say, that doesn't make sense. Well, think about what we know about it again. Remember, the ovens continue to go. Even when you and I, if we're working in the kitchen and it's time for bed, we make sure that the fire remains all through the night. Because when you get up and you're going to need to cook, you can't just go find fire anywhere. And so normally those ovens would go all through the night. Nowadays we use gas or we use electric and we can flip it on and off. But there are times when you'll even see this in Africa. They'll keep those going through the night so that when they get up, they're ready to make their meals and don't have to go try to find wood, get a fire started and all that stuff. So he sees this. While the baker sleeps, the fire continues in the oven. You know what? Just say that in context with what we're talking about. The schemes of the wicked continue on, even when they're at rest. You see, there's always this little fire that's burning. It continues on. It's never at rest. In the morning, when the time comes for action, the fire's there, ready to go. You can throw wood on it, and now you got a blaze again. The schemes that they come up with, there's a time for action. And of course, they were good at it, and many of the kings were assassinated because these people had these little fires going in their own hearts, got these schemes and plans. They're destroying. You know, we're kind of funny, I think. Funny, here in America. We're just like what we're reading here. We're just like this. But we think we're not. We think we've got it a little bit more together. We're a little bit more intelligent, obviously, than they are. And you know, one of the things that America prides itself in is we've got a choice. You've heard that, haven't you? We're Americans, so we have a choice. Do we have a choice? There are hundreds of TV channels, aren't there? And you got a choice of which one you can turn to. But have you seen the same commercials on different channels? What are your choices, really? We're Christians. We fast forward through commercials now. They're rated PG-13 and above. We're Christians. We fast forward through many movies. We're Christians. We think that we've got a choice. What are your choices when you're watching this kind of stuff? Not very many, are there? No, we're in trouble. Just as they were in trouble. The fires continue to burn. Even though we think we got it under control, even when we're at rest, the hearts are slowly consumed until the sin is open or out in the open. Everywhere. That's what God's talking about there. Look at verse 7. They are all hot as an oven. And they've devoured their judges, and all their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. See, the kings of the north were evil kings, the leadership. Some were assassinated, but all were bad. Not one of them called upon the name of the Lord. Not one of them chose to turn to the Lord. And the Bible told us that the people were just like the leadership. Or the leadership was just like the people. These people living in sin, outright open, completely against God's word. And they wouldn't do it if there were just two or three of them. They'd be ashamed and they would hide it. But it's becoming so commonplace that the entire nation is accepting it. It's all out in the open. They even have parades over the different things. There it is. The fires continue to burn. Just write this down in the back of your heart or mind. You see, judgment is coming. Because this stuff continues to burn, judgment is coming unless the nation itself humbles itself, bows down and repents as a nation. And the northern Israel people, the nation, refused to do that. So none of them called upon the Lord. None would turn to him. Ephraim, verse 8, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Well, they've mixed themselves among the people. What that means... What we're talking about is foreign policy, basically. See, the Northern Kingdom had a messed up foreign policy. Their foreign policy was supposed to be according to the Word of God. God said, don't mix with the nations that are around you. But they did, didn't they? That's what he's saying. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. You're going to find that they've gone to Assyria for help and to Egypt for help. Not only that, but they were doing their own thing instead of what God wanted them to do. And there, so Ephraim, the northern kingdom, was like a cake, he says, let me use his language, not turned. And so I'm not a cook, but I think I can see what he's talking about. And the cake here, kind of like you and I would call a pancake. That's basically the idea of this cake he's talking about. It's a little thing that they would bake for breakfast or for lunches sometimes, like a pancake. And you would pour it on this grill or on this heated surface. And of course, you know, I'm not a cook, but I've watched others. I watched my mama one time or two. When they make pancakes, they check to see. Once it's about ready, what do? They flip it over. Well, what would happen if you didn't flip it over? That's easy. Even I, not a cook, know that. The bottom would burn. The top would remain raw. What would you do with it if the bottom's completely destroyed and the top's still raw? What would you do with it? Throw it out, wouldn't you? Destroy it. Get rid of it. What do you think's going to happen to Israel? Throw it out. Would you? Destroy it. What's God going to do to Israel? Throw it out. He's going to destroy it. Discard is what he says. Strangers, verse 9, have devoured his strength. He knoweth it not. Yet gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he doesn't know it. Yeah, we all can name that tune. Well, not all of us, but like three of us. All the rest of you are under 50, so you don't know. The gradual effects of sin. There's an old Satanist. And maybe you've seen pictures because the rock stars really appreciate him. Aleister Crowley. You've ever seen him or heard about him? Those of you that were into rock and roll, let's see hands. Somebody? Three of you. Good. Wrong group. You're too young. He was a Satanist. The rock and rollers loved him. You know, some of them bought his house, want to live in. They have seances there. He was just a real pervert. He was a sickie. He died at 38 years old. How many of you saw his picture when he died? What did he look like? That guy, you would have thought he was 70 easy. He was an absolute mess. What do you think sin does to you? I know you think you're having fun because the Bible says sin is pleasant for a season, but afterwards it yields. Well, think about maggots and worms and what they eat. See, the gradual effects of sin, they seem to be going unnoticed, kind of like an aging process. You don't even notice. Israel doesn't even notice that a gray hair shows up over here, over there. Soon, it's all gray and you don't know where it came from. Well, except in the modern day, there's Lady Clara, but it slowly takes place. But soon, it's permeated through. That's what's going on in Israel. Strangers have deceived the strength of the Israelite people of the northern kingdom. And they don't even know it. Their life is being literally sucked out of them. And they don't even realize it. That's what sin did to them. It slowly, slowly brought them to nothing. Kind of like a gray hair here and a gray hair there. Doesn't even know. And the pride of Israel testifies to his faith. As they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Even in their weakened condition, they don't know what's going on, and they don't repent. Even in their weakened condition. Now that should be a lesson for us as individuals, lesson for us as a nation as well. You know, every American knows we're in a weakened condition. Every American knows it. We talk about it. It's in the news every day. We need the help of so-and-so. We need the cooperation of them. We're trying to hold this coalition together. You know, we didn't need that at one time. And you know that as well as I do. What's happening? A little gray hair here, a little gray hair there, a little bit of sin. It slowly permeates. We're weaker than we used to be and getting weaker all the time. What do you think's inevitable? You're finally so weak that someone walks in and takes you with no struggle, with no trouble. A lot of people died during some of the wars that you've read about over the last century, the last 100 years. A lot of people died. And, of course, some of those that are still alive are starting to be concerned. They're afraid that maybe their friends died for nothing. Because we're slowly losing ground and everything that they fought for. Israel is slowly losing ground. And remember, the northern kingdom of Israel, for a while, they were defending themselves in battle. They had an army, and they were doing it. But what does God say? They won't repent. They won't return to the Lord. They won't seek Him for all of this. So as individuals, we need to pray about that. Verse 11 tells us, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Like a defenseless dove, a silly dove. Doves are kind of silly. I was reading that doves will do this. When they've got their young near, a dove will, if humans are around, a dove will get down and pretend like it's wounded to draw you away from their babies. Now that's kind of stupid because once you learn that, you think, all right, there's a dove that's acting like it's wounded. You can get really close to them, so they're putting their own life in jeopardy. And you know now there are babies around here somewhere. We can kill this stupid one and go get the puppies. And so doves are silly, and scientists say, well, they're not real intelligent. And that's what God says. Israel's acting just like that. They're silly, without heart. And what they do is they call to Egypt and they call to Assyria. They're defenseless like that dove is. And instead of turning to God for defense, they turn to Egypt and to Assyria for defense. They're going to be sorry. When they shall go, verse 12, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation is heard. Because they've forgotten God, He's going to have them caught in a net that he's going to lay for them, a trap that he will set. They will be destroyed because they have rejected the Lord. Woe unto them, verse 13, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Even though God continued to save them, to deliver them, to protect them, to love them, to redeem them, they still refused to turn to God. And they looked to their enemies for help, Egypt and Assyria. They spoke lies against God. This is what they said. Yeah, we belong to God, but God won't help us. We need your help. We need your arms. You help us, Egypt. You help us, Assyria, because the other enemy's coming from over the east there. We need help. Yeah, well, what happened to your God? Well, you know, God can't do this. They lied about God. He says, verse 14, they have not cried to me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they did cry on their beds, but not to me. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. There was a famine that was going on. They were experiencing that. That was God's judgment. That famine was designed by the Lord to cause them to cry out to him, to turn back to him, to say, we're sorry, let up, uncle, uncle. But they wouldn't do it. They went to their enemies, not to the Lord. And they loved their enemies instead, is what he says. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. I like verse 15. He gave them the strength to fight against their enemies for all the years that they existed. When they won those battles, they forgot who allowed them to win. They forgot who gave them the strength militarily to defeat their enemies. I'm afraid that America has forgotten the same thing. One nation under God. Who gave us the ability to defend this land and to defend freedom? How did it happen? When that World War II, Hitler was just about to cross the English Channel and could have defeated England. And for some reason, he went on a 2-month vacation. No one can to this day explain it. He had the equipment ready to go. He could have won the war. And he took 2 months off. Big mistake on his part. Or was it something to do with God stepping in and helping? And here's Israel. God says, I have bound and strengthened their arms. Yet do they imagine mischief against me? I'm the one that has fought their battles and allowed them to win it. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. And all he's saying there is they're deceitful, or they're like a deceitful bow. Many of you probably don't shoot with bow and arrows, but if you ever do, and you take that bow and you pull it back and the string breaks, you think, man, you could hurt yourself if it breaks the wrong way or if something goes wrong with that bow. If the bow's not functioning correctly, you're going to have a mess on your hands and you're not going to get anything accomplished. He says, that's what I've got with Israel. They're a mess. Their leaders will be destroyed. They will become a joke, the Bible says, to their enemies. And once again, to Egypt. Egypt was, the plagues just about destroyed that place. Remember, the armies of Egypt were destroyed. Remember that? And now Egypt turns around and is going to be laughing at them, mocking them. I hope we don't see the day when the enemies are able to walk into this nation and mock us because we are so weak. Although I see Al-Qaeda doing that daily in the news and the Hamas and all this, I just kind of hope that America wises up. I just kind of hope that. Chapter 8 says this, starting in verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I didn't know it, or I knew it not. Of their silver and of their gold have they made idols, that they may be cut off. A trumpet, when he says, blow the trumpet, set the trumpet to thy mouth, a trumpet is blown to signal a battle is at hand. You'll hear the trumpet blast, and that's your signal that the battle is right now. There's no time. The battle is now. When Israel is in trouble, notice he says, they'll cry unto me, my God, we know thee. In other words, when it happens, when the battle begins, and you're scared and you're in real trouble, you're going to cry out to me. But it's not going to be real. It's not from the heart. And it's, God's not going to listen, is what he says. And because of that, they cry out to God. They don't have any strength militarily. They'll cry out to God, but it won't be from their heart because they're not interested in God. So God won't hear them, and they will run away, and their enemies will chase after them and conquer them. They will run. They will retreat and run away, and they'll be chased down and slaughtered. And he says, you know what they've done? They've appointed kings. All those kings of the northern nation, almost all of them were appointed by the people. They were kind of like voted in, sort of, or popularity. And also they would assassinate this one king, assassinate his whole family. Then their family would take the throne, that kind of thing. God says, those kings aren't according to me. They're not according to my choices. They're not according to my word. They simply chose the ones that they wanted, and they forgot about God. And also, that in verse 4, they made false idols. Idols made out of silver. Idols made out of gold. Verse 5 says, thy calf, O Samaria, remember the capital Samaria, has cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? They were worshiping that golden calf. They had a couple of them set up, one there in Samaria area, that capital. And that golden calf is doing them no good. That calf won't help you. It'll cast you off. And he says, I'm angry with you. Because God is angry with them, he's going to judge them. And by the way, clearly God is saying, and that is final. And he asks this question of the people. How long will they be incapable of purity? How long will they be incapable of purity? Good question. Because God says, I've given you everything. I've defended you. I've strengthened you. I've blessed you. I have been filled with mercy and kindness for you. I've redeemed you. How long is it going to be that you were incapable of purity? And again, just turn on back to the United States, look around. How long is it going to be that we remain incapable of purity? Seems like everything we do turns out to be trash. Verse 6, for from Israel was it also. The workman made it, therefore it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. You know, the false gods, the golden calves that they worship, they were product of human skills. They were made with human hands. Guys, girls, people, they formed those false idols. They weren't God at all. And those idols will be completely destroyed, God says. And verse 7 is probably familiar to you, very, very commonly quoted out of Hosea here. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. They've wasted their worship. They have sown to the wind. They're wasting every bit of what they are. Their time and their talent and their treasure. They've sown to the wind. And they're going to reap the whirlwind. In other words, Israel has sown to the wind. And because it was out of the will of the Lord and they've rejected God and turned away from him, they're going to receive, they're going to reap back in extra measure. You plant one and it'll produce tenfold. They've sown to the wind. They're going to reap in extra measure the whirlwind. What is that? Destruction, suffering, misery, shame. Or another way to put it is simply this, according to what we've been reading. All her efforts in trying to protect herself will actually turn out to destroy her. Remember, she went to Egypt. She went to Assyria. Who's going to come in and destroy Egypt and Assyria? You've sown to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Okay, we all as individuals can learn a lesson. We as a nation can learn a lesson as well. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Israel shall be eaten alive. Israel, will be gone. The northern kingdom of Israel will be gone. Destroyed, scattered, kind of like verse 8, as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. In other words, like a broken piece of pottery. You take pottery and you can throw it against something hard and it shatters. I mean, it practically explodes. It shatters into thousands of pieces. He says that's what's going to happen to Israel. She'll be eaten alive. By the way, when the northern kingdom was scattered, to this very day, they still haven't all been brought back together. You know that, don't you? To this very day. Oh, they will be coming again in the last days, which during the Great Tribulation, which you'll see. But until then, God has just scattered them all over the place. Verse 9 says, "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers." Like a wandering wild donkey, they wandered over to Assyria. They sold themselves to Assyria. In other words, they paid to get themselves into slavery. And again, if you think about this nation, and when we're covering the debts of everybody and everything, are we selling ourselves into something? Turning our backs on God? Wait and see. Yea, verse 10. Though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of the princes. Simply put, trying to protect themselves, they hired themselves out, and they've sold themselves into slavery. They become slaves, and the land will be desolate to boot. Because Ephraim, verse 11, has made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him sin. Many altars, false religion, false worship. It brought their destruction. False religion brought their destruction. Brought their own suffering. You know, religion destroys people. Did you know that? Religion destroys people. I don't think Americans understand that. People have asked me, "Oh, you're a pastor yet? What religion are you?" I say, "We don't have one." Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. You can be a Buddhist and not have a relationship with Buddha. You can be a Satanist and not have any relationship with Satan. You can be a follower of Krishna and not have a relationship with Krishna, a personal relationship. And the list goes on. But you cannot be a Christian unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion ruins people's lives. You know, take a look at the religions in the country of India. Just as an outstanding example of how religion will mess you up. They go and they wash in filthy water. And they put cow dung on them, wipe it on them, put it in their hair. That's healthy. They don't understand why the people are dying. As a matter of fact, the people, many in India, are starving to death. And they have healthy, holy cows. Many, many cows. You can't eat them. So you let your people die. But your cows are healthy and strong. Religion makes fools out of people. Not only that, but they also have really bizarre diseases there. And they have temples built where the rats eat for free. Rats. By the thousands. Because, see, they think that that rat could be your grandmother or grandfather reincarnated. It could be a rat. So rats are holy, too. So the people have got all these diseases. The country is infested with rats. That's religion. That's what religion does for people. That's sad. Verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law. You knew it was coming up. God was going to mention his word. He always will. He always does. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. God's word, he says, is great. I've written them the great things of my law. You know, God, he likes his word. Americans don't anymore. The whole world's starting to not like his word, but God, he really likes his word. I'm a little afraid for Christians because they're all putting their Bibles down and starting to think we don't really need his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We don't need his word. That's, you know, the Holy Spirit of God would not ever tell you to close your Bible. Not ever. That's not the Spirit that's speaking to you. Doesn't matter what you think. It's not the Spirit that's speaking to you. You know, God says, my word would have been a great benefit to Israel had they listened to it. What did he say? I'll read it again. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. To them, it's a strange thing. In other words, in our language, a thing that they didn't know. Hey, I'm telling you right now, we don't know the Bible. We don't know that we're Christians and we don't know the Bible. And we'll say things like, doesn't the Bible say somewhere? Well, why do you say that's a sin? I mean, we're in the Bible. We're Christians and we don't know the Word of God. In other words, it's a strange thing to many Christians too. Anymore. The Word of God has become something that people hope that somebody else will study it for them. And it's not welcome in many, many churches. I cannot believe how many churches you can go to and you do not need to take a Bible with you. How could that possibly be? To go to a church and to not need a Bible, what are you going to do there? I had one guy say, you don't need your Bible. Well, why? We're only going to read two or three verses. Then we'll have, you know, then we'll get into the interesting stuff. You don't need a Bible. What do you mean you don't need a Bible? The Bible, it's God's Word has become a strange thing. It was a strange thing to the northern tribes. And we're going to be sorry. I think we already are. God says they ignored my word. It's a strange thing. And because of it, they're destroyed. I say, he hasn't changed. If you and I choose to ignore his word, if his word is a strange thing to us, we will be destroyed as well. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. There's no other way to get this thing done. And that northern Israel, the kingdom of northern Israel just wasn't interested in the things of God. Verse 13 tells us this. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings. And they eat it. But the Lord accepts them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Okay, we're almost done here. They go through the rituals. Okay, that's northern Israel. Oh yeah, they're still sacrificing. They're sacrificing the animals. What that means is they're going through the ritual, through the ceremony, but it is not being accepted by the Lord God. He is not accepting their sacrifices. Hey, are we going through the rituals? First of all, as individuals, are we going through the rituals? Second of all, as a nation, are we just going through the rituals? When you see people carry money that says, in God we trust, when you see they added in 1954, one nation under God, and people are offended to have to say that, are we just going through the rituals? Are we just playing this game? Because if we are, judgment is coming. And what will happen is they will become slaves once again. Because God doesn't accept the fake rituals of the nation of Israel. But they're sacrificing. They're bringing their Passover lambs. They're bringing their tithing. They're bringing this stuff. But it's ritual. And God says, going to visit their sins and they shall return to Egypt. They're going to be judged. For Israel has forgotten his maker, verse 14. Builds temples. Judah has multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities and it shall devour the place or the palaces thereof. Okay, the first thing in that verse that attracts our attention is they have forgotten God. Israel has forgotten God. So we ask, has our nation forgotten God? I mean, you gotta take a look, not just at your neighborhood, not just at maybe your county, but take a look at the entire nation as a whole. Has our nation forgotten God? Because any nation that has forgotten God is headed for judgment if judgment hasn't already come. To forget God means that you don't depend on him anymore. You don't listen to his advice. You don't seek him. You don't listen to his word. His word becomes strange to you. And you don't trust in him any longer. Also, they built temples. When God clearly said that there was only supposed to be one temple, it was supposed to be in Jerusalem, they built temples wherever they felt like it. And of course, Judah, the southern kingdom, he says, they built fenced cities, fortified cities, so that they could defend themselves. And obviously, like their northern brothers, they were deciding we can defend ourselves on our own. And God says it's not going to work that way. They were destroyed. And by the way, it happened quickly. Fire, he says, will destroy your cities. Doesn't he? I will send fire upon the cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. That's what happened to northern Israel. And then years later, it happened to the south, to Judah. And if God would allow that to happen to his chosen people, then I am convinced he will allow it to happen to any nation that rejects his word, that rejects him, that plays a religious game, that goes through the motions, but there's no real heart to it. Something that we should all pray about for our own individual lives and for the country that we live in. I think we want to remain free. I just think that because I'm used to it. I'm used to being free. I like it. Even though we don't have choices like we think, I still like being free. Do you? How much do you like being free then? If you see what happens to the northern kingdom, and this is written down as examples for us, then I think as individuals, we need to search our own hearts. And as a nation, we need to search our heart as a people. Because God will destroy the north and the south. It's coming up. Okay, let's bow our heads together.